Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We thank for this special day as we're going to worship you and also have pizza and all. And we just pray that you'll be with us. We pray that you'll be with the needs of folks that's been mentioned earlier. Pray that you meet those needs, physical as well as other problems and difficulty, Lord, that people are going through. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, you realize last week that we finished our study in Revelation. So we'll have a few weeks that we'll probably have a few just special messages and all. And then we'll probably have another study, you know, with another series and all. But take your Bibles and turn to a very familiar text in John 3. And I'm going to start reading in John 3. And, well, I'll read verse 16. And we're going to, you know, usually we use the whole chapter, but I want to cover on the last part. In verse 16, if you have an old Scofield, it's on 1117. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at this text, very precious text to all of us, because as we see this, and of course John 3:16, probably many of us that came to Christ, it was because of this very chapter, as we heard it explained to us and given to us. We just pray that you'll be with us, be with the needs of folks today, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, who are the condemned and who are the not condemned? You know, that's a big question. And of course, that's a question that we all need. Now, notice in verses 17 and 18, man's condition, and of course, condemned. In verses 19 to 20, man loves darkness. He loves his sin. And in verse 21 and 16, man needs light. As we look at this scripture, we see some of the clearest, really, teachings about man's condition and his relationship to God. We see man is lost and condemned before a holy God. And I'm sure that every church around our area, they have their way of explaining this, but we just want to look at the Word of God and really just look at this and see what God says. Now, of course, if you know John 16, the earlier part of this chapter, it speaks of a man named Nicodemus. He was a godly man. He was a teacher, as well as he was also a leader. And he knew and had seen Jesus. And he knew that there's something different about this man. He wasn't like the other teachers, but he was one that was different. And I think probably what it was, he not only was one who spoke the word, but he lived the word. And you know, that's what we always say, that really and truly being a witness is not just talking, but it's also being a witness in your life as well. Now the context, Nicodemus had come to Christ there in chapter 3, verse 2. And as he talked to him, Jesus came up and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And of course, this brought on the conversation and what we're going to study today, and really the first part of this chapter too. Now notice, once again, verse 17, man's condition, condemned. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, salvation and not judgment. You know, the nation of Israel, they were looking for the nation for Christ to come. And he wanted them to put down the Roman rule and to lift them back up and to start the kingdom. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not come at that point with judgment. He was coming as the Savior to make payment for our sin. John chapter 12, verse 47. The word condemn speaks of judgment. And of course, we see how different God is than man. For the Jews wanted the Lord to come and put down the Roman rule and, of course, bring judgment. But the first time he came to really make a way of salvation for all who believe. He paid the sin debt. Now, many of them thought that they were righteous. and of course their own deeds. They were really taking the law and they'd made it a way of work salvation. They were living it out and thought they could be saved through that. But you know, I'm reminded, Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 19 and 20, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law was given to the knowledge of sin." Now, you know, it's like a lot of people today. The Jews were trying to keep the law and to be saved and save themselves, work their way to heaven. But friend, the law was never given to save us. The law was given to show us that we're sinners. Because when you place yourself up against the law that God gave the Old Testament saints, gave the Jewish people, that really, you have to say, there's no way in the world I can keep that. I'm just an old sinner. I need a Savior. And that's really what he did when he came. You know, Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 20, and of course we looked at that as we studied through the book of 1 Peter, as also as when we were going through Revelation, we turned to that text. And it speaks about the law, it speaks about really, even before man had sinned, even before man was created, 1 Peter 18, verse 1, 18 through 20, speaks about before God created the earth, before God created man, he has decided to create man, but he knew that man's going to sin. Now, he could have just washed it away and said, well, I'm not going to create him. But God in his love, it was determined as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of God came together, and they decided the way that they could pay the sin debt if one of them would take upon a body through the miracle of the virgin birth, and through that, go to the cross and make payment for the sins of mankind. Because it had to be someone was perfect. You know, just anyone can go to the cross. You know, a lot of times in service, in military and in war, there's a lot of times that someone will give their life for someone else to save or save his platoon. You know, a hand grenade comes in and he takes the hand grenade towards himself to protect himself. That's an honest deed and a wonderful thing, but you know, they couldn't bring salvation. It had to be someone perfect. And that's why Jesus came to this earth, and God's love is also demonstrated towards us. God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows all things. And I do not believe man really realized the powerfulness and the love of our God that above. I'm reminded there in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter speaks about the long-suffering of God. You know, the long-suffering, and of course, as we've studied through Revelation, we look back to that text several times. And it speaks about God this time, that God is allowing things to continue. He's really giving mankind opportunity to come to his Son and come to salvation and be saved and to be with him forever. The first time he came, it was really God's mercy and love. God saw our condition, and in his mercy and love, he sent his Son to pay the sin debt. And you know, when Jesus died on the cross, 1 John chapter 2, he's the propitiation, that means mercy seat, not for our sins, but for the sins of the world. Jesus really paid for all the sin debt. But every individual has to receive that personally himself. You know, that's why it's so sad. I've had some funerals that you knew the fellow or the lady that died never professed to be saved. You didn't know whether they were saved or not. And the sad thing is the fact that that sin was paid for, but each individual has to receive it personally himself. Now Jesus has paid the debt, and God can save in it all by grace that will come to him and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But my friend, he is coming again. And you know, as we studied through Revelation, it makes you wonder how long it could be, because there's a lot of things that we saw that would happen in those last times before the millennial reign of Christ, and then also for eternity, and really the rapture of the church that happens earlier before that, that, you know, could happen at any moment. To those who are saved, that is, we might be living for him. There's a message to us, too, as Christians. You're going to heaven, you're on your way, but, you know, you're concerned about other folks. that may not be going on their way. Now notice verse 18. He that believeth on him, Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now the believer and the non-believer. I'm sure you could go to many churches just right around that area, and they'd have a lot of things to say about salvation. There's a lot of folks said, well, you not only believe, you got to be baptized, you got to join a church, you got to have this or that, do so many good deeds. But really and truly, that's not a part of your salvation. Salvation is not by works. It's by grace and grace alone. Now, as a Baptist church, we believe that you ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We believe that you ought to join a church where you can grow and serve the Lord. We believe you ought to do good deeds, not to be saved, but because you are saved. We're doing it in the command of the Lord to be baptized. But the big thing that so many people have, they confuse baptism and stuff like this. It's things we ought to do once we're saved, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. You know, I see also a lot of people will see and read these verses, especially verse 18, and they'll say, well, I just won't do anything and I won't be held guilty of it. But you got to read the verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you haven't believed on Christ, you're already condemned. You're already condemned. Now notice, as we look at this and continue on, but let me tell you, if you don't believe, you're already condemned. You know, in the book of John, in John chapter 5 and verse 24, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Now that word hath in the Greek, it speaks of something that's continuous. Hath it. The minute you trusted Christ, you have eternal life. You're just as sure for heaven if you really and truly trusted Christ from your mouth, the words you say, as well as your heart. The heart is really where the thing is. You've believed in Christ. Friend, you're going to heaven. But the word, it's in the present tense, which speaks of son who trusts him. In Romans 10, 9 and 10. But what, verse 8, 2. But what saith, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. He's not talking about just saying a few words. It's coming from the heart. It's when your mouth and heart are saying the same thing. But if you don't, as we saw in the previous verse we just read, you're condemned already. So don't listen to some preacher or something else. Listen to what Jesus is the one speaking here. He's the Savior. So listen to what he said. There are the condemned and there's the not condemned. And you know the all-important question, which group are you among? Those who are condemned, those who have done nothing, those who haven't trusted Christ. But those who have trusted him are not condemned, if you know him as your Savior. Now notice, secondly, man's love of darkness, verse 19 and 20. He loves his sin. Notice verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now light is come into the world. Now that light, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 4 through 13. He came to declare the Father to those upon this earth. Very presence of God the Son. Very God and very perfect humanity, man. When Jesus came into the world, real righteousness was placed before man and showed man God demands perfection and righteousness. You know, that's why you can't work your way to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 tells us, the best that man can do is filthy rags. So I would say, and I do it out of love, if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ, you haven't perfect, and you say, I'm working my way, I'm doing deeds, I'm giving money to the church, I'm doing this and this and this. Friend, that's not what's going to bring salvation. It's when you come to Christ and realize you're a sinner and there's nothing you do. But, you know, we see in this verse one of the biggest reasons that probably most people reject Christ. They love their sin. They don't want a new life in Christ. They don't want a new life in Christ. And that is why Satan can get folks to put it off to a more convenient time. But you know the sad thing? The sad thing, they usually run out of time. What happens, they run out of life. You know, I think as Jesus stepped out in the world and when he came to this earth, righteousness was really present before all. From the Jewish leaders who were really, they thought they were something, but really they weren't following God. They were still unsaved. As well as the deepest sinner who's deep in sin. They were really, they all could see when they looked at their life next to Christ, they were lacking. And that's why most of the sin really is done in darkness, you know, when no man sees. But you know, when I think about that verse, in the last 30, maybe even 40 years, there are a lot of things that would never be done out in the open that we see in the day we live in. Of sin all around us. I remember hearing Lewis Berry Chafer, who was really the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, he made the statement that the secret things on earth are open scandal in heaven. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. And you know, that's something not only just the unsaved, but that's something that we as believers, we ought to realize. You know, a lot of times we as Christians, we're trying to maybe impress everybody else at what a good Christian I am. But you know the fact that when you might impress and you might, really people might think you're just a super duper saint. The very fact is, remember, God sees it all. He knows your heart. He knows what's true and he knows what's not true. Now notice verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now evil hates light. Just as a light shows us what normally, what is normal. And of course, the absence of light really represents Satan and leading folks astray. Evil here means worthlessness. And you know, to a man or a woman that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, really and truly, you may be having a good time in your life and all of that, but you know, your life one day is all going to be for nothing. Living life, which is lost in total separation from God one day. You know, man just doesn't think. And I know the light here speaks of Christ. But as a child of God, you know, you and I are Christians. We ought to be living in the light ourselves. We ought to be a testimony to the lost. Not just with what we say, we ought to bring the gospel to them, the way to be saved. But we ought to be living it. You know, that's one reason I think the lost world has come to the place of wondering, well, that guy down there, he says he's a Christian. But you know, on Saturday night, it's the same place I am. It's no different in his life. And really, being a witness is really being one that lives it as well as talks it. And let me ask you, friend, do you love light or darkness? If darkness, my job is to share the gospel with you. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would speak to your heart. You might think that he's only speaking to men who are deep in sin. But friend, this speaks to all men, all women, all of us. But so many religiously lost, and there's a lot of people religious. They got religious up to hell to their head. But you know, they still don't know Christ and still don't have that salvation. Hiding in man's works, and people are hiding and being baptized or joining a church or doing good deeds. As I said before, those are things we ought to do, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Water won't wash away any sin, I guarantee you. It's only in the blood of Christ. And my friend, in verse 17 and 18, if you don't believe in Christ alone, you're already condemned. You know, that's what's so thoughtful that people just don't think about. Now, I do believe a child under the day of accountability that doesn't understand it until they reach that age that they would be saved, God would take them to heaven. But of course, once you come to that age, you have to trust Christ. It isn't at the time that you receive the light if you haven't. But notice lastly, thirdly, man's need is the light. First verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, Jesus, to those who receive him, he's like a magnet. As you come to him, he comes with the gospel. And of course, he comes to really save mankind. The light rebukes the sin in our life. And you know, when one comes and hears the word in repentance and faith. Now, that word repentance doesn't mean works. There's a lot of people that almost make it work. But when you repent, it speaks of the fact you have a change of mind. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians. And he says, how that you turn to God from idols. When people really come to Christ, you may be going, you may be religious as all to be. But you know, it's really when you realize, I'm going in the wrong direction. But I see Jesus is the way. And when you turn to him and you put your faith in him, that's really what really repentance means, a change of mind. It changed your mind to say, I'm going in the wrong direction. I want Jesus. By the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, he will change your life. Friend, I don't know, I may not be talking to anybody here today, but you know, there's so many people in this life today that really and truly their life is really just burning away on them. How we need to realize the truth. And of course, when his light reveals sin in our life as a believer, let me say this for a Christian. Once you're saved, if you're truly saved, something that a lot of people don't believe, but I know the Bible teaches very clear, you can't lose your salvation if you're truly saved. But the most important thing is to be sure that you are saved. Now, when a believer sins, you don't lose your salvation, but you lose that close fellowship with him. You know, that's what 1 John 1:9 is. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's when you come to the end of yourself, Lord, I did sin. And of course, you say, confess, Lord, it was me. I did it. To confess it and have the thought of turning from it. That once again, you renew that close fellowship. You never lost your salvation, but you lost that first close fellowship with the Lord. The backslider and all. You know, I think that really and truly, someone deep in sin can really be really miserable. But I think the backslidden Christian that's slidden away from the Lord is more miserable than the miserable Christian, the miserable unsaved person. Because, you know, God's not going to let you continue in that life. He'll chasten you. And, you know, that's another sure way to know if you're saved. If he chastens you, he says in his word he will if you're not living for him. But if you don't need any chastening, maybe you ought to look and see something wrong. You will only be happy and have the joy of God intended for you when you're walking in his will. Now let us look at what the Savior says is the way. And of course, this verse, it's probably a verse, probably many, many people that don't even know the Lord, they've heard this verse. We often call it the gospel in a nutshell. Let me repeat it here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God so loved the world. Jesus came to share the love of God with the lost and dying world. Friend, aren't you glad that the first time that he came, he didn't come in judgment, but he came to make the way of salvation possible. So many today living for the law or maybe man's works, they're trying to work their way. There's so many churches today, you know, they don't have the gospel. But, you know, Paul says in 1 Romans 1, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the way to heaven. Now, notice he gave his only begotten Son. You know, God is holy and God is righteous. And he could not compromise with man's sin. He could not just turn his head and say, well, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. He could forgive them and let them into heaven, but he would cease to be God himself, because he can't come in contact with sin. He's very God. Now the debt has been paid. Jesus paid the debt on the cross, just as I mentioned in 1 John. He's the propitiation for our sin. He paid the price for all sins, from Adam's sin to the last person that had ever come on this earth and sinned. It's paid for. But each individual has to apply this verse to their life and receive it personally. The debt is paid, and it's up to you. Now the debt is paid, and all you need to do is receive him. Now notice, not with man's works, but by receiving Christ. Notice too, when you think of salvation, you go back even all the way to Genesis 15:6. And in Genesis 15:6, Abraham, who is really considered, I guess, the father really of Israel, he was really the one that God called out, and the nation of Israel was called, it came from him. But it speaks in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. From the very beginning, it's always been by faith. You can't work your way. Not man's works. Salvation is not man saying, God, what can I do? You know what God would say if he talked back to you? You can't do anything. The only thing you can do is receive what my son has done on the cross. How do you receive this salvation? Notice he says, whosoever believeth in him. No man can work their way to heaven. Now, when we come to this, and I mentioned at the beginning that this man, Nicodemus, he was a religious man. He was also really a leader. And he knew there was something different about Jesus. And he came by night. And you know, as he was talking to Jesus, he was talking and asking questions. And Jesus all of a sudden said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Born from above. And you know, Nicodemus, he didn't understand, well, Lord, how can you be born again? Can you become a child and go into your mother's womb again? That's not what he's talking about. But in verse 14 and 15 of this same text in this chapter, he brings out a statement of what he's talking about. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in this wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now Nicodemus was a teacher of the Old Testament law. He knew what Jesus was talking about. Jesus took him back, and will not take time to turn to it, but in Numbers 21, verse 4 through 9, the children of Israel, this is while they were on the wilderness journey, and they got tired of the manna and all that's going on and out there in the desert. And they rebelled against God. Well, God got tired of it. God sent poisonous snakes. And of course, those snakes begin to bite the people. And the people begin to die. Well, when that began to happen, the people begin to say, we've sinned. They went to Moses, and Moses went to God. And God said, you take some brass, and you make a fiery serpent. You put it on a pole, and you set it out in the midst where everyone can see it. If someone is bitten by a snake, if they will believe me and go look at that snake, I'll heal them. But you know, if they don't, they're going to die. And you know, that's really a picture. It's really a picture of Christ. Christ was lifted up on the cross. And just as that serpent, Jesus is really, I guess you'd say, the antitype of that fiery serpent. It was really that serpent that he put on a pole had no venom in him. Speaking really of really Jesus' holiness. And the fiery serpent was really that one on the pole brought forgiveness, and God healed them. And you know, it was instantaneously. And you know, it's the same thing salvation is today. if you truly trust Christ as your Savior, He'll save you, and it's instantly, at that very moment. Jesus was lifted up on the cross to be God's payment for sin. To believe is to look to Christ and the work that He did on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. Friend, I always say, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And of course, that's really just going along with Ephesians 2:8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, there's a little acrostic. You know what acrostic is? It's a word, and really each letter in that word has a statement. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I trust Christ. That's what salvation is all about. I've given this before. Lewis Berry Chafer, I mentioned the man earlier, he has a statement that he makes in one of his books. He taught systematic theology in the Dallas Theological Seminary. And this is really the best explaining I can take. He says, saving faith may thus be defined as a voluntary turning from all hope and grounds based on self-merit. All the works and everything you do, you have no part in it. And assuming an attitude of expectancy towards God, trusting Him to do a perfect saving work based only on the merit of Christ. It's when you come to the end of yourself and realize there's nothing I can do, but you realize Christ did it all. Now He says you should not perish but have everlasting life. Now the word perish does not mean annihilation. There's a lot of the cults, they'll say, well, if you don't trust Christ, when you're cast into the lake of fire, you're gone. But as we just got through studying the book of Revelation, we saw that's not true. The lake of fire and really hell is a placement, it's for eternity. You don't just disappear. It really speaks of the fact that everyone has eternal life. It's just where you can spend your eternal life. With the Lord in heaven, or separated from God in the place of torment. You know, as you think of this, are you condemned or are you not condemned? And it all depends upon your faith in the finished work of Christ, or you're trusting your own works, or maybe some people just not trusting anything. Folks may believe in their baptism, their church membership, and their good deeds, but friend, they won't save you. Those are things that don't save us. Those are things we do because we are saved. And of course, isn't it time turn to the light of Jesus Christ? Just as a children of Israel, they looked to that brass serpent. And it was really faith alone. As they looked, they believed God, what God said. You look at the serpent, you'll be saved. He's saying the same thing in the New Testament there. You look to Jesus and you're going to be saved. And trusting Him and what He did, He will save you and He'll change your lives. And believers, we also, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. But are we living for Him? Are you living for Him? The things between you and the Lord that maybe He's been speaking to your heart about. You have not lost your salvation if you're truly a believer, but you've lost that close fellowship. And it's when you apply 1 John 1:9, confess and turn from it. Renew that close fellowship. You know, that's why the Lord has us as Christians and He gives us the Great Commission to share this message, that folks would be saved. You know, I would say to this, if you're hearing a Christian, maybe you have a friend, maybe you have a loved one that doesn't know Christ, begin to pray for that one. Begin to put them on your prayer list, and Lord, and you begin to pray for them, and you pray for them when they come to mind. And you see if maybe somewhere down the road, God doesn't open up the door that you may be able to share the gospel with them. Or you may be able to invite them to church and they hear a message and they come to know Christ as your Savior. Friend, you know, that's one of the, apart from your own salvation, that's one of the most precious things to be used of God to lead someone else. And you know what you're leading them to is an eternal life, not something that's just for a moment. You know, basketball player or football player, you get a lot of clapping and all of that and cheering. And of course, the people think they're everything, but then the next year another player comes along and they're forgotten. But you know, if you're someone that if won someone to Christ and led them to Christ, that's something that's eternal. That's eternal. And of course, as we close, I always like to close with the gospel of Christ. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's just really what we've said from this chapter. When you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're a sinner. That's the first thing you have to realize. I'm a sinner. There's nothing in the world I can do. If I were to die right now, friend, there'd be no hope. In Hebrews, it says, we're appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. The only opportunity you have to trust Christ is in this life, right now. Once you leave this life, there's no second chance. So if you're here and God is speaking to your heart, I hope that you realize that fact. He goes on that we're all sinners. And just with the verse that we just said, once you realize you're a sinner, He makes it clear, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, if you come to Him and realize, Lord, I'm a sinner, there's nothing I can do, no good works or nothing, I just put in my trust and my faith in what You did on the cross, Your death, burial, and resurrection, come into my heart and save me. If you'll do that, it'll save you, and it'll change your life. Let's bow our head just for a moment. Maybe you're here today and God's speaking to your heart about something. It may have nothing to do with salvation. You may be a believer here today. And God's speaking to your heart. You're not living the way you should, or something in your life is not to be there. Well, just apply 1 John 1:9. Confess it, Lord, it's sin and it's wrong. And I'm turning from it. Cleanse me. And renew that close fellowship. Or maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Won't you receive Him today? I'm going to be quiet for a few minutes and then we'll close in prayer. If God touches your heart and wants to come forward, I'd love to share the Word of God with you, lead you to Christ, or to help maybe a believer that's got away from the Lord. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment, but you do this very moment what you know you would be thankful for and God would be too, and then we'll close in prayer.